I'd like you to stand. Ask the Lord to bless His Word tonight. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus. We just thank you for the marvelous way that you've moved tonight in this service. We just pray your richest anointing now upon your Word and upon this very unworthy servant, O God, that your Word would come forth and be able to strike deeply into our hearts, O God, that would be able to have the impact that you desire for it to have this very night. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we know you, and that you've provided your Word, the guidelines for our very Christian life, that we might live and that we might know exactly how to have eternal life, to be with you forever and ever. I just pray, Lord God, that you would have your precious way now in every single heart. Just open up our hearts wide to your Word now, to your Spirit, so that you can have your way. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be your precious name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled the message tonight, Beckoning Voices. Beckoning Voices. What we find in our world today is that there's, to say the least, millions and millions of voices that are bidding for our lives. It's not that it's just wanting part of our life, but it wants everything that we are. There's voices from every avenue imaginable, and they're demanding upon us. And some look at one person and they can't understand why they're affected by that voice. And then that person turns around and looks at you and you can't understand why you're affected by this voice. We're affected maybe by different voices, but it's having an effect. It's desiring to have an effect, but we have to be in a position with the Lord that these voices don't have that effect. The kind of effect that you can imagine what some of these voices are desiring and what they lead to. So what I want to deal with tonight is these voices. That's what I want to talk about. And it's the kind of a thing that we may have heard it a number of times, and we'll all shake our heads, and we'll all agree, but it has to be so much more than that. And we're in a position, and it's been mentioned tonight a few times, I suppose, but we hear so much, and we know so much, and we can tell people so many things. But I know that each one of us is dissatisfied because of the lack of seeing it really being worked out in our lives. And I know that everyone fits into that category. Every single person here that's wanting to walk with God, you know more than what you're really living. Everybody fits into that position, and so consequently, there's room for frustration, there's room for confusion, there's room for despair, and these beckoning voices take advantage of that. So we have to be very careful, very cautious. Some of these voices are subtle, very, very subtle. Hardly even know they're there. Others are blatant and clamorous. They're so loud and clanging and so obvious that they're easy to resist. Those aren't really the ones that we're talking about. We're talking about the ones that are delving into your heart, delving in such a way that to the outward, nobody else is aware of them, but they're having an effect. What we see in this is that the devil has a plan, a strategy, a scheme, and he desires to destroy every single person here. He wants to destroy this work before it even goes any farther. He's come in here many, many times trying to stop it before it even got this far. But because God has been able to come through every single time, because people would wait upon Him and take His strength, we see what we see right here today, tonight. Without God's strength and God's Spirit and God's Word and God's wisdom and God's understanding and God Himself, we wouldn't be here tonight. Not one person would be here. This would be a place that had Ichabod written on the front doors. The Spirit of God has departed. But we're fortunate it hasn't been written that way yet. And it doesn't ever have to be. It doesn't have to be that way in your life either. You don't ever have to come to a place where the Spirit of God has to depart. But if we give heed to beckoning voices, we might find ourselves in that position. The point here then is, in some of this, what we're really doing is, the voices come in such a way that they want to redefine sin. That's what they want to do. Because there's some voices, like I mentioned, that are blatant, obvious. Well, we all know that's sin. But the subtle ones, because we're becoming so obvious of these ones, see, these are here and everybody points those out, we sometimes let other ones creep in. It's a redefinition of sin. It's just saying these things are sin, but this begins to be all right. And this begins to be okay. And, well, this isn't really so bad. That's redefining sin. And that's very dangerous. Extremely dangerous. And I know that this applies to most everyone here in some area or another. See, what happens is we learn and we become very dogmatic with what we learn. And we find out that we've taken it too far. We've become too strict, too rigid with it. Well, then we have a tendency to back off. But you know where we back off? We back off too far. And then we become vulnerable to redefining sin. It isn't this any longer. This isn't, see, we know it's not that, and we move the standard back, but we go too far. And then we make ourselves vulnerable to these beckoning voices. It's all the plan and the scheme of Satan. In this society that we live in today, sin is becoming so twisted and so filthy, you might say, that it makes it easy to, because of our society taking down certain standards, it's easy to allow certain things to come into our lives that we would never let come in. Very, very easy. The society has set up certain laws, and you can't do those things, and as a Christian, you wouldn't be really tempted to break the law. But our society has become so permissive that it's easy when the society doesn't have standards against it, and just the church does, it kind of puts us in a difficult situation, doesn't it? And we become vulnerable sometimes, giving in to things that, you know, the government doesn't, they're not against it, but what does the Word of God say? We have to be careful with the kind of voices that we listen to, and they know exactly how to play upon your emotions, upon your feelings, upon your heart, upon your frustrations. See, everybody has pressures. Everybody has certain frustrations. And we don't have to live with those, of course, but we're still in a realm where we do. And so we're vulnerable at different times. And it's an extremely important thing to understand. Now, what we want to do is we want to look primarily in the book of Proverbs this evening. And you can turn to chapter 1. We'll be there in a few moments. But I want to mention something about the book of Proverbs first before we actually read anything from it. I'd like to, it's pretty obvious that the book of Proverbs is made up of Proverbs. That's pretty obvious. There's no difficulty in that. I think you all can follow that without too much problem. But then the question is, what is a proverb? And why is it written in the way that it is? It's written to provoke thought and to stimulate study. It's written in a short, concise way. It's catchy. It's something that's fairly easy to remember. There are certain things about it that catch a hold of the heart. They make an impact. And they don't say everything. They leave a lot to be read between the lines. And so consequently, it allows your heart to go out upon them and to think upon them and to allow the Spirit of God to reveal what He's really getting at, what's really involved there in those Proverbs. We kind of wish they'd say more, but God wrote them just that way so that He could catch your heart, so that you would put your heart into that and you'd read it and you'd reread it. And every time you reread it, there's something new there. There's a new truth, and God's Spirit begins to reveal more and more and more. And what are you learning in that? You're learning to be dependent upon God's Spirit. So that's why it's written in that manner. It's kind of short, concise, but it's catchy. It stimulates study. It stimulates something that'll grab a hold of your heart. And it's a dark saying. It's not clear always. So again, it's emphasizing that you must listen close to the Spirit of God. You must take the whole tenor of Scripture and make sure that you don't err by saying it says this when it never said such a thing. It's put in such a way that it's kind of an enigma. It's difficult to understand all that's involved. But that's what catches the heart. That's what allows, it puts you in a position where you've got to look deep into it. You can't just read it over quick. You've got to look deep and you've got to think upon it. The idea of meditation in this kind of society today, everybody thinks of transcendental meditation. But the basic idea of meditation is you're thinking these things over in your mind. You're talking to them in yourself. You're reading. You're saying, Lord, what's involved here? What do you have to say here? How does this apply to my life? What is this emphasizing? What can I do with this, Lord? That's the idea of meditation. Taking it and putting it in your mind and looking it over, rereading it, and allowing the Spirit of God to build it into your heart so that you can really understand it and that you can live by it. That's what God is really doing in the book of Proverbs. It has spiritual truth. It has many different things involved in it. And as it says in John 16 and verse 13, it tells us that God's Spirit leads us into all truth. And God wants to lead us into all truth in the book of Proverbs. There's many marvelous things there. And it's written in such a way, as I mentioned, that it really does. It catches your heart. It's such a unique style of writing that it makes a tremendous impact. And that's what God wants. You see something or you hear something in the same way over and over and over again. You hear it about the millionth time, it doesn't make any impact. But if it comes in a brand new, fresh way, it can strike new depths in your heart. That's why the Word of God isn't just one style all the way through. It has many different styles. And the style in Proverbs is a marvelous thing. Very, very touching to the depths of the heart. Now, of course, we know that God is the author. And in it being a book of Proverbs, it's imparting wisdom. It's imparting the wisdom of God. And as we read in James 1 and verse 5, it says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give him that wisdom." He won't upbraid him. He won't ridicule the person for asking that wisdom, but he'll give it liberally, meaning that he wants us to depend upon him. So as we would look through the book of Proverbs, we're seeking from wisdom, for wisdom from on high, from God himself. That's what we're desiring. We need wisdom in our lives. Here come these voices. What do you do with the voices? What do you do with the temptations? What do you do with the pressures? What do you do with all of these things? You need God's wisdom to know what to do. You need it desperately in your life. We all do. The thing that was mentioned about being lulled to sleep. See, we have to be so careful in this life. You come to Bible college, it's new, it's exciting, it's fresh. But what happens after you take 15 hours for four straight semesters and it just begins to be assignments? Assignments, tests, classes, chapel, day in and out, routine after routine. What happens then? You begin to lose that freshness, don't you? It's just kind of the normal thing, but you have to be careful. You don't have to lose it, but it can happen. And then you see that little pretty girl and you want to get married, and then you think, well, everything's going to be wonderful in this, and then you get married, and what happens? If you're not careful, it becomes ho-hum, humdrum, dull routine again. There's no freshness. Our life as Christians must be fresh. It must be fresh every single day. So these voices come, though, when it's not fresh, when it's not exciting, and everybody comes into those times. Every single person does. And so that's why we're vulnerable. You say, well, why does this pull on me now? Look at your circumstances. Do you have financial pressures? Do you have pressures in your family? Do you have pressures with school? All of a sudden you begin to feel, well, the Lord isn't really taking care of these, and I can't really put the care and the burden upon Him, and so you might turn somewhere else. It's happened, hasn't it? It surely has. There's reasons, there's causes. It isn't just happening. There's things that have built it up. That's why you need to look close in your life and make sure that you're renewing your relationship day by day. So important that words can't really describe it. So wisdom is being imparted then in the book of Proverbs. Important wisdom. Wisdom that's beyond description. Wisdom that will allow us to live the life that God has for us to live. It just strikes me, just the fact we live below our privilege, and God isn't, He isn't that kind of a taskmaster that comes down and smashes your life, and so it's easy to get away with things. We think we're getting away with it, but it has its toll. It has its effect. It's hurting our lives. We need to stop and take stock of where we are. Are we listening to things that we shouldn't be listening to? Are we allowing those to come in, mulling them over? See, what are we doing? Are we allowing that? We mustn't do that. We must take God's Spirit, depend upon Him, so those things can't come into our lives. So this wisdom needs to be imparted. And then this wisdom, as it's imparted, specifically here through the book of Proverbs, it allows us to see and live out the life that God has for us. We need to see it. We need to live it out. We need to see it being lived out in our lives. We need to see the Word of God flowing forth from us and somebody being saved. We need to see that we're laying hands on somebody, and as we pray, they're being healed. We need to see God changing us. We need to see these things being lived out as a reality, as experiential things, not just something we're talking about, almost like it's just a philosophy. It can't be that. It has to be something that you can see in your life, and you can see God living it out through you. That's what He wants. He wants that. But as that wouldn't, it doesn't seem to be happening as fast as you hoped it would, you're vulnerable again for beckoning voices. There's so many different points where we become vulnerable. And at those points, we must gird up our minds and make sure that we keep the truth there and we stand firm upon it no matter what we feel or what we think, to keep the Word of God burning in our hearts. God is wanting us to be then, as we would look through this, He wants us to be able to hear His voice. There's beckoning voices. There's millions of voices. They're just the whole world of Babylon, and they're out there, and every They're pulling in every direction that's imaginable. But there's one voice. There's one voice that we must hear. And it's the voice of God. And we need to be His sheep and hear that voice. He said, my sheep, they know my voice. They follow me. They hear my voice. They're attuned to my voice. They can hear it. They can pick it out. They know when I'm calling them and then they follow after me. That's what we have to learn to do, is to hear His voice. Here's this world that is just filled with all kinds of different things. But there's one voice that stands out above all the others if we'll really listen. If we desire to hear that voice, we'll hear it. If we really want to know what God is desiring for us, we'll hear that voice. He'll tell us what to do. He'll show us exactly what path He wants us to follow. So He'll point it out. He'll make it clear. But we need to trust in Him. We need to rest upon Him and rely on Him heavily. All right, in Proverbs chapter 1 then, in verse 7, we'll be going through quite a few scriptures here. I won't be talking about all of them, but I want you to, as I read them, I want you to really think about them and just the flavor of what God is saying. What is He really trying to get across? What is He emphasizing? And how does this tie in with beckoning voices in the kind of world that we live in? It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, and let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit, we shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. That's a beckoning voice, isn't it? Trying to entice a person to do something. Now, this is written to Christians. It's written to saints. You can see the world, and it's obvious that they're being enticed by beckoning voices. But God wants us to see that we can be enticed by beckoning voices. He wants us to understand that. We hear testimonies of people. They say, you'll know one who said this, I suppose, and others. But they've come up here and they've given marvelous testimonies. They say, I've never felt like going back since I gave my heart to the Lord. Once I gave my life to Jesus, filled with the Holy Ghost, I never was tempted to go back. How does that make some of you feel? Makes you feel pretty rotten, doesn't it? Because look at how you felt sometimes along the way. Maybe you felt like going back. Maybe you've even done some things that show that you're headed back towards your old life. What kind of a testimony, how does that make you feel? It makes you feel like you've somehow missed out on your commitment, doesn't it? But see, don't look at that one person who says that. It's a larger statement. There's been times when he's been dealt with in certain areas, I'm sure. Other people, you know, and whoever it would be. But everybody hears beckoning voices. Everyone does. Everyone is pulled by certain temptations. Jesus was. The temptation wasn't just some sort of an enactment, you know, play acting, where they said, okay, now devil, you come to Jesus and you do this, but see, he really won't give in, but this will give the saints, you know, something to work with. This will kind of give them the idea of what they should do when they're tempted. That's nonsense. That was something that was very real. That was a beckoning voice in the life of Christ. There's beckoning voices for every saint. It might be in a different area with one person as compared to another, but it's still a beckoning voice. So they might call you. But the thing that is so important to stop and realize is, why would you listen to that? Think of your position right now. Born again, all your sins are forgiven. Filled with the Holy Spirit. You have an inheritance in heaven, eternal life. You can be the bride of Christ. There's eternal joy, eternal peace, eternal satisfaction. Everything that you've ever wanted will be given to you. Everything. Far beyond any, your wildest imagination is being prepared for you. Why would you ever listen to beckoning voices? Why would you do that? See, that's what we must stop and recognize. We must recognize it. We mustn't think, well, I'm something peculiar because I listen to those. No, you're just like everyone else. See? But what are they doing to overcome it? That's the next question. Sure, I hear those voices, but what am I going to do to overcome them? That's the See, you've got to recognize that they'll come, but how do we overcome them? How do we maintain victory? See, it's so important. It's our whole life. It's eternal life. It's whether or not we make it. If you begin to think, well, I hear voices, and so I guess I just got to give in to them, and now I don't fit into the body anymore because I stand in this area, and I'm going to quit, and maybe I'm in this ministry, and I just can't go on anymore, and I guess I'm just going to end up in hell. Why don't you look around and ask other people what kind of things they've given into? What kind of problems they've had? What kind of voices they've heard? See, you're no different. You're just like they are. We're all flesh and blood. We all have that same lower nature. But God is changing us. And even though you've fallen, it doesn't matter how bad of a sin it might be on the outward, God can restore you. He can bring you back. He can establish you. See, it's so important to understand that. We don't earn our position in Christ. We don't earn what we are. We don't earn what we're becoming. It's given to us by the grace and mercy and love of God. We don't understand that when those voices come and we even give in to them, then we feel, well, now I can't go on. I mean, I heard that testimony. He never had a temptation to go back and all of that. I must be so different. I just don't fit in here. I guess I'm just one of those people that's going to go to hell. No, you're just like everyone else. Everyone has difficulties. Everyone has pressures. Everyone has things that are beckoning them. But they must learn how to take God's strength to overcome them. That's the thing. That's the important point. See, this is life and death. We're not just here talking about something, you know, that's kind of fun and we can smile and sing songs and everybody can clap hands. We're talking about life or death. We're talking about something that is so far more serious than whether you have busing in Boston, or whether you have a new income tax here, or whether the president does this, or who wins this primary. That doesn't matter one whit compared to any of this. See, it doesn't have any comparison whatsoever. This is the most important thing in all of life, to make sure that you're standing in right stead with God, that you can overcome those voices that would come against you. The most important thing is there is. Do you always feel that? No, but you don't have to always feel it. It has to be something that God is putting deep down in your heart. It's that settled rock of truth that nobody can move. That's what it has to become. Then in verse 20 it says, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." The wisdom of God, His word, His spirit is calling out to us. That's the voice that we must hear. Then in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding." No matter what comes against you, listen to the voice of God. Apply your heart to understanding. Open your heart wide to God, no matter what would come against you. And then, in chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, in chapter 5, beginning with verse 3, it says, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." Now, when it talks about a strange woman here, it's talking about that which you would give yourself to. And it can be literal, of course, but it's talking much greater than just that. It's talking about anything that you would give yourself to and then have a relationship with, meaning that you're coming into giving yourself in an intimate way. Whatever it would be, it can be to alcohol, it could be to drugs, it could be to rebellion, it could be to bitterness, it could be to animosity, it can be anything. It doesn't apply to just one specific thing. And this is another one of these things that is so important for you and myself to understand, is that we have an idea of, okay, now, this is an acceptable temptation for a saint of God, and this is an unacceptable temptation. If I have a temptation like that, I couldn't let anyone know that I had that problem. I couldn't have anyone pray for me because I have this problem. But if I have this one, it seems to be one that we talk about more, and so it would be all right. That is just a tremendous lie right from the pit of hell. Temptation is temptation. Sin is sin. It doesn't matter what kind of an outward form it takes. That isn't the point. It's that it's something that's beckoning, and it's something that has to be overcome. That's what God is wanting each one of us to understand. And it's difficult. Maybe you might be in a certain position, and you might feel, well, I just can't do that. I can't get counsel here. But you're going to come to a point, and I guarantee it, where you just have to get counsel, where you just have to get prayed for, you might be able to overcome it as you just rely upon the Lord, and that's tremendous if you can. But if you can't, then don't leave. Find somebody that can pray with you. Find somebody that can counsel you. Find somebody that you can bind together with so that that beckoning voice is completely wiped out into oblivion, so that you won't listen to it any longer, so that you know that God's strength is available to overcome it. See, there's all kinds of people that have left, and you know some of them. Why haven't you left? See? Could you leave in the future? Yes, you could. There's all kinds of voices that the devil has right up ahead for you to listen to. He's got all kinds of things that he wants to bring your way. He wants to destroy you. See? It wasn't that he hated that person more than he hates you. He hates all of us because we're God's creation, because God has worked in our lives and he's put his spirit within us, and because we're the only thing that he can really get at in showing his hatred for Satan, for God, then he'll do anything that he can to destroy us. And he's no respecter of persons. I mean, it follows the same principle as God. God is dealing with any person that he can possibly deal with, and the devil will destroy anyone that he can possibly destroy. We're all in that kind of a position. It's a warfare. It's a warfare that is so far beyond anything that we've ever come in contact with before. That's why it's hard to deal with many, many times. We come into a brand new realm, a spiritual realm that we're not aware of. We don't understand all the depths of it. You're here a few years in Bible college, and some people look up to you and they say, well, you know quite a bit. You don't know anything. See, we don't know hardly a thing about this life as a Christian. We're so ignorant, really. What do you want in your Christian life? To know a lot or to live a practical, real Christian life? That's what I want. I want a life in Christ where it's day by day, where I'm just growing in Him. I don't care how much I know. I just want to know that I'm in His hands and He's working through me. That's what I want, see? That's the only thing that will satisfy. Well, do you think the devil is just going to let me go along and have what I want as far as that's concerned? No, see? He'll do anything to come against us to destroy us. So we have to make sure that we're in the right place with God day by day. So far beyond words and describing. But each one of you has been dealt with before as far as the enemy coming against you in different areas. But one thing that is, all these things are important, but don't allow yourself to say something like this. Be very careful with this kind of a statement. Well, I know that I would never be tempted with fornication. Or I know I would never be tempted with a lot of money. You know, I know that I could go out and minister, and they could bring all the money, they could wheel money in, you know, in big wheelbarrows, you know, stacked high gold, and it wouldn't bother me a bit. That's a foolish thing to say. How many times has somebody wheeled that much gold into your living room? When was the last time, you know, the guy from Fort Knox knocked on your door and he said, here, we got a few bars of gold for you, if you'll just go over here and do this sin. See, when's that happened the last time? See, it's never happened to most of us. See, you can't make that kind of a statement. It's a very dangerous thing to say. It has subtle pride involved with it. We have to be very, very careful in the kind of things that we say. We can say, my strength is in God, and no matter what comes against me, I know if I will trust in Him, I will have deliverance. Now, that's what we can say. But don't be so sure that you'll overcome this thing or this won't have any, you know, no problem with that. You know, that might be your difficulty, but never with me. I wouldn't be so sure about that. You don't know what beckoning voice will get a hold of you at a certain point at a certain time. You just don't see the pressures that might come against you. You don't know the kind of a ministry you might be in. You don't know the kind of disease that might come against your child or whatever. You don't know those things right at this point. See, we have so many things that are unknown, but we have one thing that's known, and that's God can be our sufficiency. That's what we have to take. We can't make false statements, see. We've got to make sure that we're making statements that are really concrete, that we can stand on. There's been a lot of people that said, well, I've overcome this. You know, this voice came against me and I didn't give in to it. And about 2 or 3 months, 2 years later, that's the very thing that was bringing them down. There was something that came into their heart because they had a wrong attitude about the victory that they were gaining in that thing. And pretty soon they began to maybe suddenly feel that it was them that had produced that thing. They would never admit it outwardly, of course. But the devil knows just how to get us in to whatever he wants to get us into. So we have to depend upon God. Okay, then it goes on here and it says in verse 5, we're still in chapter 5, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable. that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when that here was that, it just seemed so appealing. And it probably didn't seem all that wrong. See, the picture that is here is very vivid. You look, you read it and you think, well, I would never give myself to something like that. But it's not always going to be that obvious. It's going to be much more subtle, the kind of things that will come against many, many people here. And it might look pretty, not so bad at first. But where does it lead? What are the consequences going to be? Sin doesn't just stop with one step. It has to take another, and it takes another, and it takes another. And if it isn't stopped, if it isn't held back, if God doesn't come in and intercede and bring deliverance, it will consume a person's life. And it ends up in absolute destruction. It's serious. It's important to stop and look at your life. Here we are Sunday night. We had a marvelous Sunday morning service. We've heard all of these things, testimony songs. But you go to work tomorrow. Tomorrow you don't go in the rapture. The rapture isn't going to come quite yet. You have to get up. You have to go to work. You have your family at home. Maybe you've had some problems in your family. Maybe there's other pressures. See, tomorrow you have a practical day in Christ. You must live that life tomorrow. See, just because the service was wonderful, if you don't hear God's voice, the other voices will come in. See, they'll be there. See, well, I'm just sure now that I won't give in to that temper. That voice will be there again. See, it'll be there. There'll be somebody that'll come along that once. See, they'll slam you. They'll yell at you. They'll tell you that you did something wrong. There'll be another opportunity for you to vent your temper. You've got to have complete deliverance. You must know that God is your strength in that area. It can't be just something that's in your head. You've got to know it. You've got to be able to look at that thing and say, in the name of Jesus, I don't have to give in to that thing ever again in my whole life. I don't care how it would come against me. I know that as I take God's strength, I have complete victory. That's the kind of assurance we have to have. You say, well, I've done that. See, well, we've all done that, haven't we? And we've all failed in doing that. But God says, don't stop there. Okay, you tried it. You failed. You fell down. But get back up and take my strength again. And as you keep doing this, you'll learn how to appropriate it. You'll learn how to take it in your life and you'll gain victory. And you'll gain the victories that will lead you on to eternal life. But if you don't, you'll be defeated. You won't stay in one place. You'll be defeated. You'll die. You'll go to hell. You'll be consumed, as it says here. Then in chapter 6, well, I want to make one more point in chapter 5. Verse 12, it says, and say, it's talking about these people, it just said there, and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me? And it almost appears, and it might involve this, as though he's saying, how did I do that? How did I end up in this position? And I'm sure that that's implied to a certain degree, but it's more like, how has it become possible now for all of this to happen to me? How is it possible that now I'm consumed? How could that really happen? And you know, it's kind of like when we finally stand before God, I know we're going to say, how? How did something so marvelous, how was I ever so fortunate to be here? But it's pretty much the same thing that other people will say when they're sent out away from God. How was I so foolish? How can this possibly be my end? How could this come about? How could I be consumed in this way? See, I mean, we're in the balances, aren't we? See, it isn't one saved, always saved. See? We're not in the kingdom yet. See? There's forces that still want to destroy us. Every decision's important. And that's another lie. Well, decisions, they're not that important. Not every one. I mean, that But see, every decision's important. Everything that comes in your brain's important. Every thought you think is important. See, things begin to come in. Oh, that's not too bad. I'll just kind of mull it around a bit. But what's the next thing that might come in? See, well, I'll mull that around for a while. Well, then what else can come in? What are you allowing to come in? What are you listening to? What are you making yourself vulnerable to? I mean, they're important questions. Extremely important. They're serious questions. That's why they're so important. See, we still haven't seen the great falling away, have we? That's still yet to come, isn't it? Could you be a part of that? I mean, picturing a third of the stars in the book of Revelation, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of ministers. That's a lot of people that were shining the glory of God, isn't it? That's a lot of people. And when a minister falls, how many are affected by that? Large numbers of people, isn't it? Well, could you be affected by that? See, now, some of you, maybe you've never even thought of that. Oh, I would never be part of the great falling away. Well, see, what's going to come against you, though? Well, I mean, I'm never going to be in that position. I mean, God can't make me into much of a minister. You don't know what God's going to make you into. God is going to make you into something probably that you never even imagined that He could do. See? And so you might be in a position where you're vulnerable to things that you never thought you'd be vulnerable to. We have to kind of evaluate all the things that are taking place. Our life isn't just something that's floating by, you know, kind of on a, you know, we're just sitting on a log, you know. Our life is important in God's eyes. It's important to you, isn't it? Your life's important. You'd rather go to heaven than go to hell. See, we all would. But we must take stock of where we really are and what we're listening to make sure that we're standing firm in God. See, that's what it talks about in Matthew 24 and verse 12. It says, the agape love of many will wax cold because iniquity will abound. It will multiply, the Greek says. It's lawlessness. That's agape love. And you say, you mean people that had agape love? Yeah. But it's speaking more there, not just so much people that have attained to what you would say a full agape love, but also just the idea of they've sacrificed themselves to God. They've given themselves to God, and now iniquity has come, and that's gone. It's like there's been a wind, a malignant wind, powerful wind that came and just blew away all the spiritual energy. It just became frigid. It was hot. It was burning for God. They were giving themselves to God, but lawlessness was multiplying. It wasn't just going one increment at a time. It was kind of just a huge explosion. There, it's a little bit here, and then it's just 100 times more, and then 1,000 times more. That's the kind of society we live in today. Does it affect you to turn on the TV and have a commercial with kind of a scantily dressed lady on there? Does it pull on something? See? Yeah, it does. What about looking at the billboards? See? Different movie marquees and things? Looking at the microphone fall down? That wouldn't have any effect. Might wake some up, I suppose. Hopefully not. See, are those things having an effect? What about you that used to go to the taverns a lot when you were a little bit depressed? You were just a little bit down and used to just go to the tavern. Do you ever drive by a tavern when you're a little bit down and think about, you know, just maybe a couple of beers? Have you ever, has that thought ever come in? Go, oh no! It wouldn't come into me. I'm so spiritual. It's a lie. See? It'll come in. See? Has it affected you? Does it affect you when you read about things in the paper and how all the standards are going down and down and down and down and down. You can get away with almost anything you want to get away with. Does it have an effect? Well, no! Are you sure? See, are you sure that it's not? Are you sure by looking or doing the things that you're doing, maybe they're kind of in a, you say it's in a neutral realm, but does it have an effect? Are there beckoning voices there? I bet there are. See, I bet there are. Kind of serious. Kind of serious. Then in chapter 6, we won't go on here too much longer. Chapter 6, verse 27. It says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Yeah, if he wears an asbestos suit, I suppose. But that's about it. And I don't think that's what Solomon was talking about. Kind of get the impression that he just wasn't aware of such things. Verse 28, can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned The answer is no. If you do that, it's going to get burned. If you take it into your clothes, they're going to burn right up. It's taking sin into your heart. Taking sin into your way of life, your walking, where you're going, you're walking into sin, you'll be burned. See, you reap what you have sown. It's a law that's going to exist as long as we're here in this realm. See, it has an effect. See, I want to get across to you that voices have an effect if you listen to them. And then if you begin to operate in those realms, it has an effect. And then you say, well, it's just hurting me. No, it begins to hurt the entire body of Christ. That's why it says there's some that are weak and sickly among you, and there are some that even sleep because you don't discern the Lord's body. It isn't just an individual matter. What about the person you witnessed to and you brought them into the kingdom and now you backslide? Maybe that will have an effect upon them. See, what kind of an effect will some of these things have? We lose sight of consequences, don't we? If we could all right now be transported to the precipice of hell, what kind of a commitment would we make? See, would you pray after the service tonight? Well, you better believe you'd pray. You'd pray like you'd never prayed before. What if you knew the rapture was tomorrow? How would you pray? See, we're living our life with so little vision. But we know so much and we allow that to satisfy us. And some of you might be thinking, well, you must be only talking to a few people in the congregation. I'm talking to the majority of the people that are here right now tonight. See, it applies to all of us. See, it's a serious matter. You look at the thing I said about looking at one person saying, well, he would never do this or he would never, you don't know. You don't really know the weaknesses that each one of us has. That's why we have to be praying so much for one another and be encouraging one another. You think about, well, I'm not going to pray for him. I mean, he's this or he's in this ministry and he seems so strong. I feel so awkward going over and laying hands on him and praying for him. Right at that moment, you should say, well, that means I should go pray for him. It sounds like the devil is coming against me and he needs my prayers. It doesn't matter what ministry a person's in. They need your prayers desperately. See? There's all kinds of things coming against every single one of you here. And most of you are thinking, well, nobody knows and nobody would understand. But if we all stood up and started to share some of the problems we've had of late, I think there'd be a tremendous amount of consolation some of you would have. It wouldn't give you an excuse for the things that you've done. But you begin to see that the devil is coming against each person here, and it isn't just this one here, and this one here, and this one here, kind of like isolated incidences. It's not that way at all. It just is not that way. That's why we have to bind together. We have to become one body, one loaf, with one purpose, with one goal, with one aim, with one heart, with one mind. That's why it's so important. Then in chapter 7, as you read through the first about 9 chapters here in Proverbs, it talks about wisdom, and then it will portray a strange woman. It will portray voices. And so here in chapter 7, it says in verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. And verse 4 is the key. It says, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinsmen. Those are the things that will keep you from listening to those flatteries. And it says then, passing through the street near her corner, this is in verse 8, and he went the way of her house. You say, well, why did he do that? Verse 7 tells you, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Well, you say, well, see, you just hadn't taken enough Bible college. Getting it in the head is not understanding. Getting it in the heart is understanding. You and I, we'd hate to admit this because, you know, we got our 64 credits and our 3.3 grade points. We think, I've got a lot of understanding. I think you'd be surprised to see how much understanding you really don't have. See, we don't have the understanding we necessarily think we do. And others of you are thinking you don't have very much and God's given you so much that you should be out ministering so much than you are. There's these two ditches continually. But don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Don't think because you know it in your head that that's the key or the answer, because it isn't necessarily so. It has to be down in the heart. But see, they were being led astray. Then notice verse 13. It says, so she caught him and kissed him and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. That's death. See? That's a lie. It's a counterfeit. She came right up to him, pursued him. Death isn't just hiding behind corners waiting for you to trip you. You know, death isn't like a mugger. Death is kind of like the blitzkrieg. It's out to do anything that it can to destroy you. That's the way sin is. Sin isn't just kind of lurking. It's out attacking. When I was thinking about this, it made me think of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're death attacking. They don't know it. They don't understand it. But it's just like they're death and they're clopping onto anyone they can get a hold of. And they'll go anywhere to get them. That's what they'll do. Oh, here, let us have a Bible study with you. It's just like death grabbing onto that person once they get those Bible studies. It's like death grabbed them by the neck and said, I've got you. You're dead now. And the devil rejoices. Same thing with Mormons. They're out all over all those missionaries. Those missionaries are just like robots. They don't have any understanding. They don't have any heart. But they're bringing people in. They're bringing death in. They're producing more and more death. See? That's the way sin is. That's the way cult religions are. That's the way the devil is working. But what can you bring? You can bring life. See? You don't have to be a beckoning voice of Babylon, but you can be the voice of truth. That one voice of truth. Then in chapter 9, verses 13 to 18, it says, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat in the high places of the city. See? High places. She exalts herself in pride. See, and she's appealing to those. She sits up there where she can beckon to all the people. But she doesn't know anything. But how many people listen to her? Millions and millions and millions. To call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet. And bread eaten in the secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. But it just looked so innocent. I mean, it didn't look, that voice didn't seem to be so bad. But where is it going to lead? Whose guests? You see, who are the guests of that voice? They're in hell. There's one that I want to mention. Don't turn to it. But it's interesting, and it's just not here by chance. Chapter 7 and verse 16, don't turn, but it says, it's a woman again, one of these beckoning voices, and it says, I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Fine linen of Egypt. Looks nice, but what is it really? It's worthless. It has no value whatsoever. It's not the fine linen of Jesus Christ. It's not the righteousness of Christ, but it's the fine linen of the world. What do you think God thinks of that? Not too high, right? See, it's not too high. Just man works. Man's works. Now, the voices beckon. They beckon all of us. Nobody's exempt. Anybody who thinks that they're exempt has been listening to a lying spirit, is really what they're listening to. Because all the voices are beckoning, each one. See, every single person is being beckoned by voices. And I don't care what variety it is, you're being beckoned. You can't escape it in yourself. See, you'll give in to it in yourself. Not only that, you'll die in yourself, you see. See, that'll happen. There's no question about that. What's the solution? Let me read James 4 and verse 7. Look at a couple of scriptures and be all done. James 4 and verse 7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's twofold. You don't just resist the devil. That won't work. You've got to submit to God first. Giving yourself to God allows you to be in a place where you can hear his voice. If you don't submit, you'll never hear his voice. What do we find today in the world? Millions of people that by their mouth are saying, well, I've submitted to God, but what do the actions show? Shows that they couldn't possibly have submitted to God. Because whatever they're hearing, and then they're doing what they're hearing to do, is completely contrary to God. They could have never submitted to God. We must submit to God. Well, we hear it all the time. Stop before the Lord. Take time. Take time to just read His Word. Take time to think about what He's done in your life. Take time to think about the forgiveness of your sins that's available every day. Take time to consider where you are and what God wants to do. Allow God's Spirit to work in your life and to change you day by day. And just as Paul said, I forget those things that are behind me. I don't care what you've done. It doesn't make any difference. Forget it and go on with God tonight. You say, well, I don't feel it yet. I've listened to the voices. I feel, pretty incriminated by this whole thing. And I know that I'm in that, but I still don't feel like not listening to them. You better stop before God and have somebody pray with you and somebody counsel you, because you're in a dangerous position. You're in a very dangerous position. And you go, well, I've been going on like this for a few months, so I guess I can go another night. You can't afford to go another night. You can't afford to live that way any longer. You just can't afford it. It's too important to live how God wants you to live. What's it like when you know everything's right between you and the Lord? Isn't that marvelous? That's the way He wants it every day. The voices don't have to come in to sway you. Sure, they'll be there. It's just like walking by a store and that blaring rock and roll music. And you just walk right by. You go, thank you, Jesus, that I don't have to give in to that any longer. Thank you, Lord, that that doesn't have an effect. That was a beckoning voice. But what did you do? You didn't stand there and say, well, now I can stand here and listen to it. It won't affect me because I've become so spiritual. And you didn't say that. But you looked to Jesus. And you thanked Him for His strength and His power that allows you to overcome it. I want to read back in Proverbs again. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. I think these are tremendous scriptures. Tremendous verses. It says in verse 1, it says, my son. And it's not, my son! Listen! It's so tender. I was never very mean. So if I knew somebody here was real mean, I would have asked him to come up and do that. But you're all so nice and sweet. It's tender. It's firm, but it's tender. Well, sounded like we were down at some aquarium and there was a fish that came up over here. Oh, well, that'll be a little bit difficult to make my point, but we'll try. Okay, it's tender. It's firm, but it's tender. He says, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding. It shows an effort. It shows a submitting to God. That's what it shows. If thou seekest her as silver. Silver. Something that's valuable. And searchest for her as for hid treasures. Something, a treasure that you desire with all of your heart. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. And find the knowledge of God. That's the voice of God. That's what you and I must hear. But we must do this. We must bring ourselves to a place with God's strength and God's Spirit and God's grace. But we have to decide, do we really want wisdom? Do we want to know how to live this Christian life? Do you really want to overcome those things that are hindering you? You have to bring yourself to a place where you look that right square in the face and you make a decision. You need to see the consequences of the things that have been holding you back. It says that we're beset easily, the things that so easily besiege us and beset us and hold us back. See, it's something that's easily done. But you can't live with that. See? You can't live with a new knowledge. You go, well, now everybody is now I understand. Now everybody's plagued with these temptations, so I guess I'll have to live with them because everybody else has them. You can't do that. See? You have to put yourself right in this position where you need the knowledge of God. And then we come to a place where we say with Christ, And we're sure a long ways from this, but this is where we're headed. This is the example that was set before us. It says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." No matter what beckoning voice came to Christ, it had no pull. And you go, well, that's because he was God. No, that's not because he was God. That's because he was man submitted to God. That's the reason. If Christ isn't that, we don't have any example. We're looking at somebody for our help, you know, looking at somebody to see how it was done, and if he's not a man, then we have no example whatsoever. He's got to be a man. And of course, the Word of God says that. And then he also says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Where do the voices come from? They come from the world. Why is that? The world has given itself over to the devil. He's become the god of this world, and he's been able to put voices throughout this whole world, just fills the world. But Jesus overcame that. He overcame it to such a degree that death has been swallowed up. It doesn't have the sting any longer, as it talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. There's complete victory in Christ. The whole heart of this is that I know, because of my own life, that we hear beckoning voices. And we've got to have victory over them. Because if we don't, we'll die. It isn't just, well, I won't have the men. I'll be kind of like Moses, you know. I'll have Aaron with me, and I kind of like to have a sidekick. Well, you sure don't understand that story if you feel that way. See? You'll die. You'll die if you listen to the voices. If you allow those to come in, you begin to feed on them, you begin to think on them, you'll end up dying. You've got to hear the voice of God. You must have those voices overcome. Those beckoning voices must be removed from your life. It won't all be done just at one point. You know, I'm not saying that. But as you see them come against you, stop before God and take His strength and take His Spirit and take His Word into your life. Allow His Word to fill you completely, and in that you'll gain victory. Your heart will be made known. I mean, if you're going to walk with God, you'll know. You'll know it. But don't be deceived into thinking, well, I just can't walk with God. Anybody can walk with God. Because it isn't something that's based on your ability. I heard a statement the other day by Billy Graham, and it was a marvelous statement. He said, if my salvation was dependent one little bit on Billy Graham, I'd be filled with all kinds of doubts, all kinds of confusions. I wouldn't know if I was saved if it was dependent even one little bit on me. But because it's not dependent upon you, it's dependent upon God. He said he can be absolutely free of doubt. He can know where he stands. Now, he isn't saying he doesn't have to make decisions and, you know, continue to commit his life. That's involved with what he was talking about. But he realizes that if he will do that, God will see him through. God will carry him through no matter what comes against him. You say, well, why are there so many beckoning voices today? Why is it so, I mean, it just pulls from every direction. Well, we heard about it from God a week or so ago. Conflict, testing. Those voices come to bring to, it's almost like they're chasing you to a place where you must depend upon God. Because if you won't, you'll lose your soul. It's like they're forcing you to make a decision. That testimony from Mike tonight was a tremendous thing. When that, you know, the embarrassment that he went through when he was confronted, you know, you go, oh, I'd hate to ever have that happen. Well, see, but what did it do? What did that conflict, that confrontation produce? Produced victory. Victory must be obtained. We can't settle for anything less. Okay.